The Gospel today is from the Gospel of St. Mark, and it records the last thing our Lord did before He entered Jerusalem. So, we had it follows upon the place where James and John want to be the big shots. They go up to Jesus and say, "Would you do whatever we ask?" And He said, "Well, what are you going to ask?" And so, you see, and they say, "We want to be at your right hand and your left in this kingdom." You see? So, these verses, 46 to 52, are about that event. And then, right after that, comes the text this other text is from 35 down to 45. About James and John. And then, the last part of chapter 10, 46 to 52, this is the last thing Jesus does before He enters Jerusalem. Why does Mark put it there? Is that where it historically happened? It could well have. But the authors are not that interested in writing like a chronologically exact life of Jesus. They're trying to mediate to us the deepest level of that. You see, every event has an inner dimension. If you and I are at a cocktail party, I think I've given this example before, and I say, "Did you see that? Smith just came in the room, and he shook hands with Jones, and Jones smiled back at him." He said, "All right, so what?" I said, "Smith and Jones have been enemies for 10 years. I reveal to you an inner dimension of that event that you would never get unless I, your little prophet, could tell you the inner dimension of what happened," right? So here, this man is enlightened. It's foreshadowing the enlightenment of Israel and of the world, which starts to take place through the passion and resurrection of Jesus. And that begins then, now, he enters Jerusalem, then a whole series of conflicts, and then finally the arrest, the trial, and so forth. So, this is enlightenment. And why we have to watch our Lord's, the evangelist's words very carefully, because they're all very important. So, the text goes then for, you see, as Jesus was leaving Jericho, that's the last place He'd been, and that's where the two men asked Him about being at His right and left. See, Bartimaeus, maybe means son of uncleanness, it's hard to know. Bartimaeus, a blind man, the son of Timaeus, sat by the roadside begging. Oh, if you've ever seen this, in that part of the world now, with the wonderful breakthroughs in all the hospitals there, eye hospitals, but there's more blindness in the Middle East. It might be kicked up by the dust or something. But, oh, before these hospitals, there's at least one hospital in every country, sometimes three or four, that just treat blindness. And so, you see, a blind man, the son of Timaeus, sat by the roadside begging. On Friday mornings, I would walk from where I lived down the rest of the road to Damascus, but the other way toward the city, to the Damascus Gate. I was going to go inside the old city for something. I only lived a few hundred yards from that gate. And there, lined up on the haunches, the way the Middle Easterners can go, leaning against a wall, would be 8 or 10 blind men with their hands out. And people would give them alms. The Muslim people would give them alms. Friday is their feast day, their day of observance. So this poor blind man, you see? So Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me. Eleisoni me. You see, let me get to the exact text. Okay. They came to Jerusalem, and then they left Jericho, and he said he heard that Jesus was, but he couldn't see him. Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd say to him, be quiet, be quiet. You're making a mess of this. I mean, we're escorting this important man into the city, and you're disrupting us, shouting and screaming like that. And so they say, you see, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But this man had faith. I don't going to pay attention to you. I'm going to seek Jesus. That's what we have to teach our young. Who are they going to pay attention to? You see? Okay. He kept calling out, Son of David, which is a messianic title, right? Ben David. Isn't that what it says in 2 Samuel 7:14? They're all going to be biblos before you finish, you see? That's the promise of God through Nathan. I will put a son on your throne, and there will always be a son on your throne, and then there'll come a son. So they're all sons of David, but there will come one son of David. I wonder if I have time to explain that to you a little bit. So the text in Samuel says, I'll put a son on the throne. If he disobeys me, I'll strike him with the rods of men, but I'll never take my chesed away from him. Okay. But there came a point when they got so bad that they were all dismissed, all sent into exile, and the conqueror put on the throne of David anybody he wanted. And so by the time Jesus was born, it was Herod, who was only half a Jew and had nothing to do with David. But they still remembered, you see. So for hundreds of years, they never forgot that promise. There's a whole Psalm 89. The whole first part recounts the promise. And then, in the middle of the Psalm, it says, but you've rejected us. We don't have David on the throne. And they pray. That's faith. You promised, somehow you're going to come through, and we're not going to stop bothering you till you do, because we trust you. That's prayer. So finally then, Ben David, here's the Messiah. Here's the one. That's why they call him Son of David, you see. Have pity on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him to me. So he said, they say, then the crowd changes because Jesus changed. Take courage. Get up. He is calling you. So he threw aside his cloak, sprang up, and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Challenging question, isn't it? And what does he answer? Master, I want to see. And what's he asking for? Just his eyes? Master, I want to see. We can pray that prayer all day long. Master, I want to see. I don't know what's going on. I don't even know what's going on in my own life. I believe you. I go to church. I want to see you. Master, I want to see. Jesus told him, go your way. Your faith has saved you. Where do you get that faith? The Holy Spirit working in it. And that phrase, your faith has saved you, comes over and over and over again. In fact, was probably part of the earliest, borrowed from the gospel, the earliest baptismal rite. So that people, when they heard this story about Bartimaeus, thought right away, that's what they told me in my baptism. Your faith has saved you. Now this word save is very interesting. Sozin. It means to preserve something whole and bring them to where you're safe. Thus does it mean, because salvation, the word for salvation in Greek is soteria, which comes from sozin. So your faith has saved you. What do they say here? Yeah, they say saved. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has healed you. Not only healed your sight. And now notice, this is why we have to learn to read the Gospels very carefully and ask the Lord at every word, what does this mean? You see? Immediately, you see, he received his sight. Paraklima. Immediately, he received his sight. Okay? Eftis, of course, this is Mark. Not paraklima, Eftis. Immediately, he saw. What did he do next? He followed him on the way. What does that mean? He joined the procession. Yes. What else? Why do they say it this way? What else does it mean? What is the earliest name for Christianity? The Way. It's a discipleship story. It's a healing story. I've never been physically blind by Bartimaeus, but Jesus has done for me what he did for Bartimaeus, or I wouldn't be following him on the way. It's a baptismal story. Do you see what I'm trying to say? This is your story and my story. There are so many baptismal stories like that. We're going to take a look at another one. It's in Mark. Well, it's in all the Gospels as well. I want to look at Matthew, because Matthew tells it better. I'll do a fine job. It's the Word of God. But what I'm trying to say now, Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus just had its first day of ministry in the synagogue in Capernaum. Everybody's dazzled. He even drove out a demon when he was there. If the word is preached, the demons scream. So, now he's in the house, and there's Peter's mother is sick. And he goes over there. They tell him about it. He goes over there, and Matthew, he sees her himself. And he takes her hand, and he raises her up. She's not sick anymore. So what's the text say? And she got up and served him. Don't you see? That's a discipleship story. Every Christian can say that. I was so sick I couldn't walk, and Jesus took a hold of me, raised me up, and now I serve him. And I serve him in all his disciples. Because while Matthew says served him, Mark and Luke say served them. It's my glory to serve God's people. I've been healed. I'm not looking to get out of things. I want to serve. I want to be grateful, because I can't serve Jesus like giving him food. He doesn't need food. He's in heaven. Glorious. But he's right here, isn't he? Whatever you did to the least of my brothers, you did for me. What's the sign of a disciple? Someone who serves. And so you see how these stories are multi-leveled. On purpose. Their vocabulary is multi-leveled, so that every Christian hearing that story can say, that's me. I better look at the quality of my service. If I am the father of a family, am I there serving my family, or am I down in the cellar watching pornography? Where am I? Do I come home and take care of my kids, or do I hang around with my buddies drinking? Do I serve? I've been healed. I've been enlightened. I should serve.